I think that it's clear in the New Testament that only... Whoops, there it is. Well, there it is. That there's only one body to which all Christians belonged in the first century. Even the denominational world concedes that it's most likely... Didn't get it, did I? Is it on? Off? On? Tell me. On. Okay. You got to give me a high sign. Can't see it. It is concedes that it's most likely in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of... Oh. What's wrong with this? There it is. Okay. Constituted him a member of the church. Now it is different. Now, I want you to look at that. Now it is different. This comes directly from the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches by Edward T. Hiscox, page 22. Since then, things have really changed. At the turn of the 20th century, some 1,400 denominations were in existence, and by the end of the 20th century, that number multiplied to 45,000. Obviously, such is not the path to unity among God's people. Rather, it reflects the attitude of doing your own thing and making the church into whatever human personal preferences dictate. Now, with all of that being said, the question is it possible to be just a Christian? Now, I don't mean, oh, he's just a Christian. No, I don't mean that. I mean to be solely, only, exclusively a Christian. Is it possible to be a Christian without being a member of any man-made religious group? On the day of Pentecost, people were commanded by Peter to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. According to the text, we're told that 3,000 believed the message that was preached and were baptized and added by the Lord to the church. Now, the Holy Spirit says that the disciples in Antioch were called Christians. Observe, they were not called Christians of a certain kind or a certain flavor. They were just plain old Christians. Peter tells his audience that God is glorified when we suffer as a Christian. We proudly wear this name and we strive to live up to it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Now, in the first century, an entire generation of Christians served God, spread the gospel over the entire Roman Empire, and pleased God without being a member of any denomination. Rather, they were members of congregations that simply followed Christ. Now, should I be more than a Christian? That is, should I be a Catholic Christian? Or a Protestant Christian? Or maybe a Baptist or a Methodist Christian? Well, first of all, we are told quite plainly that we are to follow after Jesus. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, that's Jesus speaking, and Jesus warned us on the last day there would be many professed believers in him, people who claim to be Christians now, who were not really following him. Notice this with me, if you will. In Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Now, what kind of people were these? They were people who called Jesus Lord. They were people who were busy doing the work of evangelizing and teaching. But listen to what he says. "I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Do you mean to tell me a person who called Jesus Lord was practicing lawlessness? That's right. That's what he says. So simply calling Jesus Lord is not enough. It's not enough. We must do the will of the Father that's in heaven. Now, the early church faced people who said it was not enough to simply be a Christian. A person needed to be a Christian and something else. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, some believers in Christ were teaching that in addition to being a Christian, one had to observe the law of Moses, specifically circumcision. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul warns against falling for the lie that Jesus is not enough. Listen to it. "Now this I say, lest any of you should be deceived with persuasive words." Now notice, they were trying to persuade them. The early church not only faced those who said that one needed to keep the law of Moses in addition to being a Christian, but also people who tried to combine being a Christian with human philosophies. Many of the human philosophies were working their way in. Listen to Paul in Colossians 2 and 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you." Notice what he says. "Cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Man-made traditions were being substituted for the gospel. In fact, they were engaging in angel worship and intruding into things. He says here in Colossians 18, he says that people take delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which have not he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Notice, some of them were practicing austerity or monasticism. Yeah. That is, depriving themselves of things and saying, "Oh, I'm holy because I don't partake of those things." But he says, that's not going to do them any good. That's not going to do them any good. These people are going to cheat you. In Colossians 2, 20 and 23, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations?" Now look what they were doing. They were subjecting themselves to do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All these things are things that concern that which perishes with the using, and according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Notice, they weren't free from people who tried to draw them away. Now, what about denominations? I'm sorry, I forgot to push the button. What about denominations? Well, denominations are all too small or too big. That sums it up. Too small or too big. The word church is used in basically two different ways in the Bible. It is used to cover God's people everywhere on the planet. For instance, Matthew 16 and 18. I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, by the way, say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Was Jesus going to build a little building somewhere and say, this is my church? No, he wasn't. He was going to have people all over the world who were part of his body, which is the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says here, God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, what is that church? Is that some little local bunch of folks? No. It's talking about the church, wherever it is, wherever people are on the planet. They're the called out body of Christ. But it is also used in the local sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses this letter to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, what were they? They were a congregation or a called out body of people at Corinth. And that's who he wrote his letter to. In Acts 14 and verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church. Now what's that talking about? Is he talking about everybody in the whole world that's a Christian? No. He's talking about local congregations. Elders in every church. Now, the term is never used in reference to a collection of churches that is somehow different in teaching and different in practice from all other churches. Because that's what a denomination is. It's either too big in its organization or it's too small. It's not the Lord's church. Now, notice in the church that Jesus built, doctrinal unity is expected. Now, in denominations, doctrinal unity is not expected. You will not find a Methodist reading from the Baptist manual. No. And you will not find a Baptist reading from the Methodist discipline. Why? Because they're totally different doctrines. Totally different doctrines. Now, what makes these denominations peculiar? Their doctrines make them peculiar. Their doctrines. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, could Paul write that to all the denominations? No. No, because they can't be. They cannot be. This passage is much like Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, where unity is based upon godly attitudes. Look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 3. 1, 4, 1 through 3. Get it right. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, let me put that up there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What was the attitude that he said they were to have? It was humility. It was humility. They were to be long-suffering and gentle with one another. Now, and in addition to this, they were to have correct doctrine. Now, what is that? In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, which referred to a moment ago. Now, let's read it all. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, if you'll observe this, this is not a weak, vague form of unity. It is very, very specific. For example, in the Corinthian letter, which commands all people to agree on the terms of agreement that are laid down. Church discipline, chapter 5. What did they tell them over there? He said they are to put this man out of the church. Because why? Because he's a moral person, guilty of sexual immorality. Now, they not only did that, but they knew what the correct view of right and wrong was. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul made it very specific. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what don't you understand about that? Just as plain as it can be. And he talked to them about marriage and divorce in chapter 7. He talked to them about meat sacrificed to idols in chapters 9 and 10. And we all know in 1 Corinthians 11, he talked to them about the Lord's Supper. Why? Because they were not doing it right. And he set them straight. He set them straight. They were told about the proper use and duration of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. And they were taught the correct teaching on the resurrection at the last day in chapter 15. Now, I know that there are people who ridicule the idea of doctrinal unity being a possibility. I know that. Yet it is clearly commanded here and in other places, such as 2 John verse 9. I think I have that over here. There we are. 2 John verse 9, where John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." In addition to this, in Acts chapter 15, they faced a very controversial issue. And the truth all came down to the same understanding. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, verse 25. Now, some cite all the religious division in the world, and some even cite divisions that have happened in the Lord's church as proof conclusive that doctrinal unity is not possible. But citing human failure is not the same as citing Scripture. The world is equally filled with people who have fallen away from the faith, but such does not prove that living the life of a Christian is impossible. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. It hasn't changed one bit. The presence of division doesn't mean that God has failed in some way or that the Bible is not clear. It simply means that there are some out there who don't love the truth. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says about Paul the apostle, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things hard to understand. Notice he didn't say impossible. He said hard to understand. And what do people do with it because of that? Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And they do it also to the rest of the Scriptures. The problem is not the Word. God has not fallen short. The problem is man refuses to accept it. The existence of such divisions only reinforces the idea that we need to completely follow the Word of God rather than leaning on human wisdom. We need to stop listening to those who don't believe the power of God is still what it once was. Now, the path to unity. Let's talk about that. The path to unity basically can be summed up in one passage. John chapter 17, 20 and 21. Look at it carefully. Jesus is praying in the garden. He says, I do not pray for these alone. That's his disciples that were there with him. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Such unity will only happen when we are absolutely dedicated to following the teachings of Jesus Christ that are revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Notice Jesus said, those who believe on me through their word. Well, we turn over to John chapter 16. We find out that Jesus told his disciples when he left, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Now, there are some divergent or different groups out there. But the first century, there were divergent groups from the teaching of Christ then. Such groups included the Judaizing teachers you read about in Acts 15 and verse 1. There are those who denied the resurrection, which Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. There were some who claimed the resurrection had already happened. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. And you remember from our study in Sunday morning on John, there are Gnostics. There are Gnostics out there. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What was the problem? They didn't believe he came in the flesh. It was just an illusion. Just an illusion. And then, of course, there are the Nicolaitans. They were those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, Jesus says, which thing I hate. Now that pretty well sums up what it was. Now, such groups are never viewed as being right with God. Never. God never told the early church to simply leave them alone. He didn't say, don't judge them. And God never said that grace would cover it. Now that leads us to our next question. Are partial churches acceptable? Now by partial, I mean congregations that are doing certain things right, but equally failing in other areas, such as Jezebel, the Nicolaitans. What about it? Sometimes people try to downplay the error taught by denominations by saying, well, they teach some truth. But the trouble with this view is that it ignores that God condemned Judaizing teachers who taught some truth. And added to this, congregations still taught the truth in various areas, but no longer in other areas. They were told to repent or to face the reality of no longer being His church. In 2 Corinthians 12:20-21, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of this uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul put the fear in those folks over there. You better be sure that there's none of those people among you. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. Uh-oh, what happened? You are cut off. Cut off from Christ. Why? You who attempt to be justified by law. They still want to observe the law of Moses. You have fallen from grace. No toleration for doctrinal error. No toleration. Revelation 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now notice, they were given a big build-up. Oh, you're wonderful, this and wonderful. But then he says, I have this against you. What? Well, you have those among you. Or you have left your first love. And then in verse 14, I have a few things against you. What about that church? Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Revelation 2 and 20, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, you know what he did with every one of those churches? He said, you better take care of this because I'm coming and I'm going to remove the candlestick. What's the meaning of that? The candlestick was the identification of them as a church. He said, I'm coming and I'm going to take that identification away from you. You've got to take care of these matters. So to remain the Lord's church, a local congregation cannot specialize in any one area of Scripture and ignore the rest. They have got to follow it precisely. And the path for following it is always open. No matter where you are in what age you live, one can simply be a Christian and can worship with a local congregation without being a part of any denominational organization whatsoever. Now, I say this because the seed produced, or the seed that produced Christians, I should say, and consequently the church that Jesus established, this, I'm going to talk about, there it is, right there, over in Luke 8, parable of the sower, the seed is the word of God, still exists today. And this same seed can purify your soul. Look at 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord abides or endures forever. Now listen to this last part. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Anytime that the gospel is preached and people are baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, you have the church today. A collective of individuals are be obedient to the gospel of Christ and are intent on worshiping together the way God has directed. Without any denomination whatsoever. Now, are you just a Christian? Think about it. Do you have some other title that goes along with it? Like you're a Baptist Christian or a Methodist Christian or Jehovah's Christian Witness? That's a dandy. A Mormon Christian? Now, Mormons claim to be Christians, but they're Mormons. Right? But the Bible only talks about one kind of Christian. One kind of Christian. Just a Christian. The only invitation that we can offer you is to become just a Christian today. Not to ask you to become any hyphenated Christian, but just a Christian. And as such, you can be a part of the body of Christ. You can be a part of the kingdom that Jesus set up, and He can be your king today. If you will give yourself in obedience to His commands. What are His commands? Well, very simple. We mentioned it in the lesson several times. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now, what part of that don't you understand? Simple as that. The people on Pentecost did it. They were baptized. As many as received the word gladly were baptized. And so it has been ever since that time. As many as receive the word are baptized. If you're in need of being cleansed from your past sins and become a part of the body of Christ, why not do it today? And if you have sinned in such a way that you've brought reproach on the body, and any sin that you commit reflects not only on you, but on God and on the church, please repent. Ask God to forgive you, and if it's your desire, ask your brethren to pray with you and for you.